Please do take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages from the Bible. To a short passage, first of all, from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. And we read from verse 12. It's on page 21 of these maroon Bibles. Genesis 24. Now, we could read many more verses in this chapter, but I just want to give you a little flavor. And I want you just to be thinking about how these verses in Genesis are linked to what we're going to read in a few moments, John chapter 4. And then as we come to the chapter, John chapter 4, what are the different ways in which this woman is reacting to Jesus? Is this a reaction that you can identify yourself with? Or can you see friends or family reacting like this? And what is it that wins the woman over to Jesus? First of all, Genesis 24, reading from verse 12. And this is Abraham's servant who has been sent to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. And he's asking God for help. Genesis 24, verse 12. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happens in the next verses, exactly as the servant prays. I just want to read one other verse towards the end of the chapter, verse 58. Whenever they call in the girl who gives the servant a drink and gives the camels a drink, she's Rebekah. Verse 58, "Then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" Now turn over with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, reading from the first verse. Let us again hear God's word. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Amen. We pray that God will bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own holy and perfect word. Please have your Bibles open at John chapter 4 as we spend some moments looking at this passage together. It's 3 weeks now since we listened in on Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, Nicodemus was at the top of the tree. He was a Jewish professor, an expert in the Old Testament. Today, he would have a PhD in biblical studies. He'd been going to the synagogue since he was a child. He was one of the leading Jews in the land. And yet, as we saw, Jesus totally surprised him. He told Nicodemus he needed to be born again. He needed a new life, a spiritual life. He needed a heart of flesh, not his heart of stone. He needed to believe in Jesus as the one who would be put up on a pole in order to bear Nicodemus's punishment, so that Nicodemus might have eternal life. And in the rest of John's gospel, we have evidence that this did actually happen. Nicodemus is born again. He does trust in Jesus. Because when all of Jesus' closest men have run away, it's Nicodemus, together with another Jew, who go to Pilate, the Roman governor, and who ask Pilate if they can bury the body of Jesus. Today we come to John chapter 4, and another long conversation with one single person. That's what's so good about John's gospel. It's not as full of action as Matthew or Mark or Luke, but it gives us real insight into who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. The other three Gospels are like news programs, giving us the latest headlines about what Jesus is doing. But John's Gospel is like a chat show, which gives us Jesus up close and personal. In chapter 4, it's a woman who's talking to him, or rather, he's talking to her. She's not a Jewish woman either. She's a Samaritan. As verse 3 says, Jesus is leaving Judea in the south to go back to his home in Galilee in the north. But the area of land called Samaria lies between the two. The shortest distance between Judea and Galilee is through Samaria. Other Jews might have gone round Samaria, because as verse 9 says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And that bad blood, as so many things in the Middle East, has a long history, even by this stage. When the Jews were being taken away from their own land into Babylon, the Samaritans were left in the land. And the Samaritans married the pagans who were sent in to settle the land. And then when the Jews came back to their land, the Samaritans made trouble for them. They did accept some of the Old Testament, but only the first five books. They had some of their own ideas about worship, which they added on. They had their own place of worship on a nearby mountain. But the Jews destroyed that place of worship. So there was suspicion and hatred on both sides. I wonder if it was anything like Catholic and Protestant in our own fair land. But look at verse 4. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Jesus needs to go through Samaria because there's a particular person his father wants him to meet there. In spite of the past history between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this one person will actually be God's way to open up the whole area to Jesus' good news. Nicodemus was a clever man, a respected man, a religious man. Nicodemus came looking for Jesus. This woman is a Samaritan. Despised because she's a half-breed. Despised even more because of her lifestyle. Verse 6 tells us that this is about the sixth hour when this meeting takes place. Midday, when the sun would be at its hottest. Because she's not welcome among the women. At evening time, the normal time for fetching water. Yet, Jesus has come looking for her. You could hardly imagine two more different people, Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman. Yet Jesus can talk to both of them. And that tells us that there's no one beyond his reach. Indeed, we can talk to anybody about Jesus. His good news is for everyone. The sermon on Nicodemus was called Jesus Surprises a Religious Man. I want to call this sermon Jesus Shows Relentless Love to a Sinful Woman. Jesus shows relentless love to a sinful woman. And I hope that that's what you'll see here today. Jesus' relentless love. If you haven't given in yet to that relentless love, why don't you do so today? Let's just follow the conversation as it develops. There's a lovely little detail that Sinclair Ferguson homes in on in verse 6. Jesus sits down at Jacob's well. And we read a couple of verses from Jacob's story earlier in the service. Just turn back with me. Keep a finger there in John 4. Just turn back to that other passage in Genesis 24. It's on page 21. And we see there Abraham's servant stopping by a well and asking God to send a young woman to give him a drink. And you can certainly see the parallels between that situation and John 4. And it's not long before Rebekah comes along and gives not only the servant a drink, but also his camels. And as the chapter proceeds, Rebekah turns out to be the girl for Isaac, Abraham's special son from God. And as Jesus is sitting by Jacob's well, his thoughts may go back to that story. Because if Rebekah had said no, she wouldn't go, then Jacob would not have been born from her. And Jesus himself, who comes from Jacob's family, would not have been born either. That's why the question in verse 58 is so important. They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" Because that's exactly the question that Jesus is asking this Samaritan woman right through his talk with her. Will you go with this man? And for a long time, the Samaritan woman is saying no. But Jesus would ask you the same question today. Will you go with him? Will you accept him as your Savior, as your Lord? Let's come back to John 4. Jesus is alone at the well. We're told that he's wearied from his journey. He's tired. He's thirsty. The disciples have probably been walking for a day and a half. Jesus could easily have produced a drink out of thin air. But he is so humble that he chooses to be thirsty. In fact, if you read the chapter closely, he doesn't ever get a drink. He makes a simple request of the woman in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." He puts himself on her level. He wants something from her. He could have chosen not to talk to her for a whole handful of reasons. He's a man, she's a woman. Rabbis didn't even talk to their own wives in the street at this time. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. She'll pick that up from his accent. And he is perfect, while she is far from perfect. But Jesus doesn't allow any of that to stop him. If you're a believer in Jesus today, there were just as many reasons for him to stay away from you. But he didn't. In fact, your sin was why he came close. He came looking for you to save you from your sin, to draw you to himself. But look at how the woman reacts in verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, John tells us. She is hostile to start with. She wants, if you like, to keep Jesus at arm's length. She has come out to fetch water at this awkward hour, to avoid contact with others. It will come out that she has had plenty of contact with men, and she thinks she knows what they're after. She is so suspicious that she can't even recognize an honest request for help. Isn't it striking that she doesn't see anything in Jesus at this point? And I think that backs up what Isaiah tells us about Jesus. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. She's a woman who measures people by what she sees, She doesn't rate Jesus, which shows just how wrong she is. If you would speak to others about Jesus, you need to be ready for such an attitude, for such hostility. Because people in this city, people elsewhere too, have often surrounded themselves with barriers so that we can't get through to them, so that our words bounce off them. They've been living away from God for so long that they don't even want to think about Him. Some people have been hurt by others so that they're suspicious if you try to be kind to them. And if you ask them for something, as Jesus does here, you might get a sharp answer back. What you and I must not do is to be cheeky back. We must try to be, as Jesus is here, to be patient, to be gracious. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered. He answered her hostility and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You may not have given me a drink yet, but I want to give you a drink of living water." This is so simple, but it's so powerful. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he used Nicodemus's own Bible. When Jesus speaks to the woman, he uses what she has come out to do that day. And he's really telling her the very same thing as he told Nicodemus. She needs new life, just as he did. She needs living water. Do you see how many times he uses the word give? In verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So many people think we have to earn our way into God's good books by good works, by giving to the church, by doing penance. Jesus says here, no. It's a gift you must receive, just like you take in a cool drink of refreshing water. And again, the woman comes back at him. This time she's not so hostile. She's curious now. She may even be making fun of him in verse 11. She may be sarcastic in verse 12. "Who do you think you are?" But it's clear from what she says that she's very hazy about what he's saying. She started off hostile, now she's hazy, just like Nicodemus. When Jesus talked about being born again, she's still thinking about water you can drink from a bucket. And that's why she says what she does in verse 15. "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She is fed up coming out to the well on her own day after day after day. She is thirsting for one relationship that will last. But time is running out. However, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus describes the water that he'll give her. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." In other words, it won't just be water for you, but it will be water that can bubble over from your life into others' lives. To receive this water means starting something that will never end. But it means being honest with God. I've begun reading the book of Jeremiah, so that I can begin preaching it, as we were discussing in the month of August. I want to start preaching it next month, God willing. Just look at one of the verses that I came across in Jeremiah. Just look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It's on page 729. And this is God speaking through Jeremiah to his people. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. We need to be honest with God. We need to say sorry to God for turning away from him, for turning away from his living water. And we need to see that we have tried to fill our lives with what doesn't work. Broken wells that hold no water. All too often we prefer the things God has created instead of God himself. We try to fill our lives with what we own, with other people, with our jobs, with pleasure, with money. But they don't satisfy. They don't cleanse. They don't quench our thirst. Because each of us has a God-shaped gap, as it's been called, and only God can fill that gap properly. Just a little point here, just looking again at Jeremiah 2 and 13. God says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Whenever Jesus offers living water to this woman, do you see who he's saying to her that he is? Yes, he is God himself. When you talk to people about Jesus, they will often be hazy, like this woman. They'll be confused. They'll be uncertain. But come back to John 4 and verse 14 to notice one thing that can help them. Where is this water that Jesus gives going to be? Look at verse 14. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Real religion is something that happens inside us, to our minds, to our whole beings. Real religion doesn't have to do with outward rituals, like getting baptized or coming to communion. Yes, those are things that flow from it, but the real essence of it has to do with something that is inward, something that is personal, a personal relationship with the living God. You must turn away from your sin. You must believe in Jesus to receive this gift of living water, this gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of everlasting life. At this point, things suddenly get a lot more personal. In verse 15, the woman has said she wants to have the water Jesus is offering, although she may not know exactly what it is. So Jesus tests how serious she is by his next comment. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. And she replies too hastily. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus, however, comes back at her. You've well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. in that you spoke truly. He congratulates her in verse 17 for saying well, and then again in verse 18 for speaking truly. The very fact that he mentions this twice is raising a question with her. You have told the truth, but have you told me all? And he reveals more to her than she wants to hear. She has had a whole series of failed relationships, and she's given up on marriage entirely now. She was hostile to start with. When Jesus spoke about living water, she became hazy. And when he puts a finger on her personal life, she gets hot. I think you can hear the heat in verse 17. I have no husband. How dare you invade my private life? That's off limits to everyone. But the thing is, there's no area of your life, of my life, that's off limits to Jesus. He doesn't do this to hurt her. He doesn't do this to embarrass her. He does this because this is where her sin lies, chiefly. And until that is uncovered, until that is dealt with, she won't be able to receive Jesus' living water. And that's true with every one of us. If Jesus puts his finger on your favorite sin, maybe something that has enslaved you for years, it's because he wants to set you free from it. It may be bad timekeeping. It may be time wasting. It may be an idol that you want to hold on to instead of God, a certain person, a certain habit maybe. But if it makes you mad when Jesus puts his finger on it, then that shows you that you're spiritually dehydrated, at least, if not completely parched. You must allow Jesus, through his book, to point out your sins to you, so that you come to him for cleansing. And if you would do people good, you must talk to them about their sin. It's not popular. It's not pleasant. And you and I don't know people as Jesus knows this woman. But there's a series of lists of sins in the Bible that we can open people up with. There's a series of sins that defile people in Mark chapter 7. There are sins in Galatians chapter 5 that have captured those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit of those who are living to please God. You and I must speak to others about these things with sadness, with compassion. Not trying to get one over on them, but by saying, well, that's where I was too. I'm still fighting with sin, but thankfully someone has defeated sin for me. We must talk to other people about their sin, because nobody else will. So that they see their sin, so that they see how awful it is, but so that they see that there is a way out of it. This woman is hostile. She's hazy about the truth. She's hot-tempered when Jesus touches her where she doesn't want to be touched. But Jesus doesn't give up. His relentless love keeps on reaching out to her. Even so, she tries one more move in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, maybe this is a genuine problem with her. Maybe the fact that she has been living in sin has meant that she hasn't been worshipping anywhere. Where is the right place to worship, she's asking. But maybe this is, what's that? Maybe this is a red herring. You know what a red herring is? Red herring used to be dragged across the fox's tracks to keep the hounds off the fox's trail. And this may be something that the woman is using to keep Jesus off the trail of her sin. Even so, Jesus does give her an answer. Look at verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's why he's come to see her. He is seeking her. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Where you worship doesn't matter that much. It's how you worship that's all important. And we can only worship God through Jesus, in spirit and in truth. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus sent the Spirit to fill people's lives. Jesus is the truth in one person. And still, I have the impression, or you may disagree, you may want to talk a bit about this evening. I have the impression in verse 25, she's still trying to fob him off. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. We don't need to worry about these things now. They'll be explained later. But it's almost as if Jesus gets her by the shoulders and forces her to look straight at him. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. And the he isn't even there. I am. I am God. I am Messiah. And she, even though she's a Samaritan, even though she's a serial sinner, she can worship him if she worships him in spirit, through the water that he provides, and in truth, by owning up to her sin. Now, people can raise all kinds of questions when you talk to them about Jesus. We've heard some of them recently on the doors. What about suffering? What about those who have never heard the gospel? Were there polar bears on Noah's Ark? Often those questions are just an attempt to fluster you or even to get rid of you. One way to test if it's a serious question is to ask back, well, if I answer your question, will you turn from your sin? Will you trust in Jesus? And it seems after this long discussion, after holding Jesus at arm's length for so long, that the woman does actually give in. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and started to talk. Well, why should she leave her water pot there? Unless she had received the living water from Jesus. And look at verse 29. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She's not avoiding people now. She doesn't mind talking about her past life now, because she has met a man who knows her better than anybody else, who has pardoned her, and who has filled her with everlasting life. How? How does he do this? You have to go to the end of John's account to find out. We won't actually look it up. But one afternoon in Jerusalem, as the darkness at midday fades away, Jesus cries out, I thirst. And he is thirsting to drain the cup of his Father's anger against his people's sin. He is thirsting to drink the punishment that Nicodemus deserves. He is thirsting to drink the punishment that this woman deserves. He is thirsting instead of every sinner who comes to him to get our thirst quenched. He thirsts so that we might be satisfied with his springs of living water forever. What on earth is keeping you back from coming to him and asking him to forgive you and asking him to fill you? Will you go with this man who is Savior, who is God? Let's stand and talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for the relentless love of Jesus. We thank you that he keeps loving this woman unlike anyone she's ever known before. He keeps reaching out to her. He keeps answering her until she has to give in to him in sorrow for her sin and in delight at the new life that she has received. Lord, we thank you that Jesus takes time to calm her hostility, to clear away her haziness, to cool her heatedness, and to confront her with himself. We pray that you would help us to believe in Jesus as this woman comes to do, to commit our whole lives to him, to bring our sins to him instead of trying to keep them hidden, and to know your water of cleansing, your water of forgiveness, your water of refreshment, your water of eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, having been forgiven ourselves, to want to pour that water into the lives of other people whom we meet this week, through what we say, through what we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.